Okay, so if you want to grab your outline, there's an outline of the sermon on the yellow sheet, and keep the passage open so we can look at some of the parts of that. Anyway, let me pray. Father, we thank you that your word speaks to us in the practical details of life, in your concern for our lives, whether it be maths or whether it be more bigger crises that we might have to face. Lord, that you give us the foundation, you give us your word that can guide us through, that can assure us of your presence and your help. And so, Lord, we pray that we might really take this passage to heart as you speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. I had a friend some years ago, and he was an older man, and he developed some condition. I'm not sure what it was, and I'm not sure they actually ever diagnosed it, but he was in hospital, and he went through a period when he couldn't see or hear. It affected his sight and his hearing, so that he was sort of really cut off. He couldn't sort of see people around. He couldn't hear what the doctors were saying or anything like that. And it was a very frightening time. He didn't know that he was going to recover, but he did. But he didn't know that at the time. But he said that the worst thing really was that he couldn't hear anyone pray for him, and he couldn't hear anyone read the Bible to him, and of course he couldn't read it for himself. But he was someone who had memorized scripture over the years and memorized some quite long passages. And so that in that sort of dark and isolated world that he found himself in, he was able to recite God's word to himself. He was prepared when the crisis struck, and he was able to find great comfort and help from God as he went through that difficult time. So he was prepared. Jesus says, the wise person builds his house on the rock. If you know the story, on the word of Jesus. So they are prepared. When the storm strikes, their house will stand. Their life will stand. Or if we look at Ephesians 6, where Paul tells us to put on the whole armour of God, so that we'll be ready for any attack, doubts and things that Satan can throw at us. We'll be ready, we'll be prepared. So being prepared for the crisis. At the end of this book of Habakkuk, and I wanted to choose this last chapter because it has this great statement of faith at the end. He's a prophet who's writing now. We're going back to, apparently you've had some prophets after the exile. We're going back before the exile now, and we're looking at this prophet Habakkuk. And he ends in verse 17, if you look at it, with this great statement of faith. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. So the question I have is how did he get to a faith like that, a faith that could face such a crisis in his life? Sometimes when we're younger, I guess we think, you know, nothing really bad's going to happen. We're all going to face various crises, various losses, difficult circumstances of various sorts as we go through life. Will we be ready for them when they come? Our daughter is married to the minister in Walgett, which is a town in the northwest of New South Wales, up near Lightning Ridge. And this is a picture from Walgett. It's been in drought for 3 years, so that the local farmers have not been able even to put a crop in for 3 years. And so that's what the countryside looks like. This is what the sheep look like, or did look like, about a year ago when I took that one. And this is the silo there. And it's one of the largest still, perhaps the largest in New South Wales, can hold the most, but it's empty because there's just no crops around. So people on the land, some of them are having to just walk off their property, and they're really struggling. Businesses in town are closing down, and people have to leave the town. But one of the most tragic things in a rural area like that, and in many parts of Australia where they're facing that sort of thing, is the number of suicides, the number particularly of men who just can't face it, can't face this crisis when it strikes and end up taking their lives. So we wonder, how could a farmer in a situation like that, you know, and he's facing that sort of thing, how could an Aussie farmer say this? Now, the last three crops have failed totally because of drought, and there is no more grain left in the silo. Now, the river is dry, and I have no water allocation this season for my crops. Though I've had to shoot the last of my stock, and the dam is bone dry. Now, the bank is threatening to foreclose on the mortgage on the property. Yet, I will rejoice in the Lord, my Saviour. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. People react to crises in different ways. Some with just despair, you know, they just can't cope with things. Some with anger, they're angry with people, angry perhaps with God, or with just a deep energy-sapping sadness, or self-pity, or a fear of the future, various things like that. They're just sort of overwhelmed by the problem and can't see anything else. So in a situation of those sorts of crises, how can it be different? How can we really find faith that will carry us through? Well, we look at Habakkuk. Now, the story so far with Habakkuk in the first couple of chapters, Habakkuk has been concerned about the violence and the injustice in his own community, in his own, amongst the people of God, and he's prayed to God about it. But his prayers seem to be unanswered. Nothing seems to be changing. And so he says, "How long must I call for help?" Back in chapter 1. And then God does answer. And God says that he's going to send the Babylonians to judge his people for their evil ways. Now that's a totally unexpected answer from God, and it shocks Habakkuk. And he asks God again, questions him, "How can you, a holy God, how can you use an evil nation like the people of Babylon? How can you do it?" God answers that he will judge the people of Babylon, that all evil one day and all suffering will be removed. And Habakkuk is told to wait, confident in God's future. And so he says that God promises the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So God will establish his kingdom over all things. And Habakkuk's told to write this revelation down. So it says, "Write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay." Not like a Sydney bus, it will turn up, and it will turn up on time. But the answer is that the Babylonians are God's way of judging his people. But then the Babylonians will be judged and destroyed. But God promises that the righteous shall live by his faith. Those who trust in God and his promises, that they will be delivered from God's judgment. Now, the New Testament repeats that promise three times in three different places, in Romans, Galatians, and in Hebrews, that the righteous shall live by his faith, that we'll be saved from God's judgment by faith in Jesus. It's an ongoing principle through the pages of God's word, so that we never need to fear that God will turn against us in judgment. We can be sure that nothing will separate us from his love in Christ. Now, God doesn't answer all of Habakkuk's questions. He doesn't explain how he can use an evil nation like Babylon. But he just gives him the information that Habakkuk needs, so he knows that he can trust God, that God will be with him no matter what happens. And that's the confidence we can have. So that's the story so far. And then we come to chapter 3, which is really about remembering. It's about remembering, looking back at what God has done in the past, God's great acts in history, where the people can see God's power, his love for his people, his goodness at work. So if you look at verse 2 there, he says, Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. So Habakkuk thinks back of the way in which God has shown himself in the past. Now these words are written as a psalm, a song to be sung. And we can see, because there's various musical notes there, the first verse says, on Shigenoth, or something like that. We're not quite sure what that means, probably a musical instrument. And then if you look down the side, you see this little word, Selah, in verse 3, 9 and 13. You'll see that often in the Psalms. And again, we're not sure exactly what it means, but it's probably some musical instruction. But just to make it perfectly plain, right at the end, in verse 19, he ends, for the director of music on my stringed instrument. It's obviously, it's a musical thing. It's for the community to sing together as they encourage each other to look back at what God has done for them in the years to up till then. Now, it uses very poetic language, but it's speaking about those great events. If you think back to Exodus, you know, the way in which God, the plagues in Egypt, God led them out, God brought them through the Red Sea, and then God preserved them for 40 years as they were in the wilderness. God then brought them across the Jordan and helped them conquer the Promised Land. And so it speaks about these great events, but it's very hard to work out which event it's talking about because it's very poetic. And it doesn't really matter that much. It's just to make them think back of the events and see the greatness of God that's revealed there. So, as we look at these verses, it's a matter really of just capturing that sense of wonder at God's greatness. As Habakkuk says, I stand in awe of your deeds. So let me read them again without trying to identify the events, just getting that sense of the poetry of what it's saying about God's greatness. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens, and his praise filled the earth. His splendor was like the sunrise. Rays flashed from his hand, where his power was hidden. Plague went before him. Pestilence followed his steps. He stood and shook the earth. He looked and made the nations tremble. The ancient mountains crumbled and the age-old hills collapsed. But he marches on forever. I saw the tents of Cushan in distress, the dwellings of Midian in anguish. Were you angry with the rivers, Lord? Was your wrath against the streams? Did you rage against the sea when you rode your horses and your chariots to victory? You uncovered your bow. You called for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. Torrents of water swept by. The deep roared and lifted up its waves on high. Sun and moon stood still in the heavens at the glint of your flying arrows, at the lightning of your flashing spear. In wrath you strode through the earth. In anger you threshed the nations. You came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one. You crushed the head of the land of wickedness. You stripped him from head to foot. With his own spear you pierced his head. When his warriors stormed out to scatter us, gloating as though about to devour the wretched who were in hiding. You trampled the sea with your horses, churning the great waters. So you sort of get the picture, you sort of capture the sense of the poetry. And that's what you often have to do with the Psalms too. And so they're called to remember. They're called to think back from those great events of God's greatness and the way in which he cared for his people, his faithfulness in providing for them. And so Habakkuk and his community around him, as they sang this together, would have their faith strengthened as they remember these great events from the past. Now, Coca-Cola is, they say, the world's best-known logo. It's just known everywhere. And if you travel, you'll see it sort of everywhere around the world. And yet they continue to spend millions of dollars to promote Coca-Cola. Apparently they spent about $300 million to be associated with the Harry Potter movies. They constantly want to keep reminding us. Otherwise they think we'll forget to buy our Coke. And, what might happen then? But how much more seriously do we need to be reminded of God's greatness, reminded of his promises, reminded of what he has done, so that our faith can be strengthened, particularly when we face difficult times? So we can be reminded. We can be reminded by looking back to those same great events in the Old Testament as we read about them, you read through Judges and places like that. You can be reminded, of course, far more as we look at the life of Jesus. So we see his life, his death, and his resurrection, and the way in which God has demonstrated his power and his love for us. You know, in times when we don't understand events, we can see that unmistakable demonstration of his love in Jesus. And so our faith can be strengthened. Strengthened as we read his word, as we remind ourselves in that way. Or as we gather together and as we sing of the great events that God has done for us and encourage one another in that way. And then as we, gather in Bible study groups and in other ways. So we need to remember, we need to be reminded. And other ways which God has given us to be reminded, back in the Old Testament, it was the Passover, an annual festival to remind them so they wouldn't forget. And Jesus has given us the Lord's Supper. He says, do this in remembrance of me. He wants us to remember, to keep on refreshing us so that we will be strengthened in our faith. Not so that we'll just go through some ritual, but to strengthen our faith and to feed that faith. And so that's what they do. We also can look back to things in our own lives. Think of times when God has answered our prayers. Look at times when God has blessed us in special ways, particularly in a dry time of life when it doesn't seem to be happening like that. It can help us to look back. So all of that remembering. Look at verse 2 here. Habakkuk remembers, he says, Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. And then we see him finding this faith, or speaking about this faith. God's power and mercy has been shown in the past, but it comes the basis for his prayer in the present. If you look at verse 2 again, repeat them, repeat these great deeds in our day, in our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. So it makes him confident as he looks to God's future. So in verse 16, he says, yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. God had promised, look to chapter 2, God promised that he would bring his kingdom, that his reign would be over the world as the waters cover the sea. God has promised that future. And so he looks back to the past and looks at God's promises for the future. And that leads him to this statement of faith that ends the book. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I'll be joyful in God my Saviour. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. Let's have a look at that faith. It's a faith that doesn't depend on circumstances. I mean, the farm's completely bare. There's no sign of God's provision as he looks around him. Yet he can still trust God. So it's a faith that doesn't depend on the outward circumstances. It's a faith that rejoices and finds joy even in a time of suffering. Does that sound unrealistic? I think we need to understand that he's just told us how he feels when he hears about the Babylonians coming. If you look at verse 16 again, he says, I heard and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. he still feels fear about what is happening or about to happen. And fear is a natural feeling. It's a God-given emotion. It's to prepare us for action. I think sometimes we interpret the Bible in a way that removes negative feelings, things that we don't want to feel, so that people might say that God's peace and God's joy will take away all negative feelings, feelings of sadness or fear. I don't think that's Habakkuk's experience. I think at one level, he does have that fear, but at a much deeper level, he has that security of knowing that God will be with him, that God will give him strength no matter what happens. So, as he says in verse 19, "The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights." And it's that he can rejoice in, even in a time of difficulty. And so it's a faith that gives security. And I think it really depends on whose hands you see your life in. If you see your life in the hands of fate, then there's no security. And fate is blind and events are just meaningless. It's all just the luck of the draw. There's no security there. Or if you see your life in the hands of an evil power like Babylon or like ISIS, then again there's no security. You can only fear the worst because evil is out of control. But if you see your life in the hands of a loving and great God, then that gives us a deep security. You know that he will keep you through all of the storms of life. And Habakkuk here knows God that way. In the earlier chapters, he's called him the Lord. That is the covenant name for God, the God who has promised to provide and watch over his people. He calls him my God, my Saviour, the Rock. He has that personal relationship with this great God. And so he remembers what God has done in the past, and that strengthens his faith. He looks at God's promises for the future, and that gives him this faith that enables him to rejoice in God, even when his world is crumbling around him. So let's pray. Question, I guess, is, are you ready to face the crisis? Is your faith equipped? Do you have that armour? Do you have that knowledge of God's word and his promises, the things that he has done? Or are there things you need to do to strengthen your faith, to continue to feed it? Are there things that you need to do more to do that? Lord, we thank you that you have provided all that we need, that we might be able to withstand whatever life might throw at us. Lord, that you have provided us in your word with a knowledge of all that you've done in history, the way in which you revealed yourself to us, particularly in sending your son, in his life, death and resurrection. Thank you that you've given us your promises for the future. Thank you that we have one another that we can meet together with. Thank you that we can come to you in prayer. Thank you for all of these resources. Lord, just help us to make the most of them, not to assume that we can withstand the crisis in our own faith, but, Lord, that we might come to that faith, the sustained Habakkuk, and so be able to rejoice. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.